This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And you know, we're getting down to the last few chapters here, and there's a lot going on. And keep in mind, chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation are some other events that happened during the tribulation period. This is not, you know, necessarily the, you know, bowl judgments or the trumpet judgments or the seal judgments. No, these are different things that are happening during this period of time. And, you know, as some study these chapters, chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, they feel that it's speaking of the same thing. This is the same group. But as we saw last time, Revelation chapter 17 deals with the destruction of religious Babylon, or the false religious system, somewhere around the 3.5 year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. And the reason I say that is because I think this happens around the same time the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped of God. The false religious system where, you know, people, yeah, they're worshiping the Antichrist, but they're also, it's just whatever people want to worship. Now the Antichrist wants to be worshipped alone. This false religious system is done. He's used it to the fullest. He's gained his power. He crushes it. And now this false religious, or this worship of just the Antichrist, is on the scene. I also think that, you know, since he's in the Holy of Holies, I think this in Jerusalem, this is where he sets up his headquarters. And I think the false religious system, it moves from Rome now to Jerusalem, because that's where he's going to be until he goes to Africa for a time and then to the Battle of Armageddon. But we'll deal with that as we get to further on in Revelation. Now, what is kind of interesting is that many Christians are oblivious to what's going on. You know, they're kind of like the world. They don't see any of these things happening. They ignore these things. They don't care. And maybe they're just distracted by other things. I'll show you what I mean with this story. It was in the Milwaukee Journal years back, but it just does illustrate for us why many are missing these things. This is what the article said. A Milwaukee teacher took her first grade class to a dairy where a guide showed the children through the entire plant, explaining the whole process. The tour over, the guide asked if anyone had any questions. And one little girl, you know, she raised her hand and she was real excited. And she said, "Did you notice that I have a new suit on?" That's kind of where America and a lot of Christians are. Cute story, but it was that self-focus, right? Self-centered mentality. And that's really a life outside of Christ. It's got to be focused on something, and it's usually focused on self. And we as Christians got to be careful, because it's real easy for us to become focused on self. You know, we have Christian self-help books, although they've kind of gone by the wayside lately. But I always thought, you know, just read the title of the book before you buy it. Self-help. I need God's help. I've already screwed things up enough. I don't need to try and help myself, right? So, but that's where a lot of people are at, and a lot in the world too. And this commercial system we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 18 is going to focus on the needs of the people. And you could really, the end time scenario, the world system, you can break it down three ways. The political system, of course, headed by the Antichrist. The religious system, headed by the false prophet. And then there's the commercial system, headed by the movers and shakers of society. I believe the Antichrist is also going to be involved in this, overseeing it. But as strong as they think they are, it's not going to stand. Not before God. You know, one writer put it like this regarding man apart from God. Throughout history, the petty kingdom and empires built by proud, arrogant, and God-rejecting rebels have come and gone. The spirit of humanism, first expressed at Babel, has permeated human history ever since. Unshakably optimistic, despite centuries of war, slaughter, injustice, and cruelty, people still seek a utopia to be brought about by humanity's upward scientific progress. Having taken control, so they think, of their own destiny through science, sinners have no use for God and haughtily replace him as a self-styled gods devoted to their own sovereignty. Isn't that true? We see people today feeling like their God, they control their destiny, they can do whatever they want. You know, we look at this world system and I compare it to the book of Judges, and really the last few chapters of the book of Judges. I mean, you read that and you go, this is horrific. How could they do this? These are the people of God. And the answer is very simple. And it's said a couple times in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If God is not on the throne of your heart, you're going to do what's right in your own eyes. And look at the chaos, all the confusion we have today. People don't know what's right or wrong. You know, think about it. Years ago, you know, this country was never all Christian, okay? Let's face it. We understand that. I don't care what people say, 80% of the country is Christian. It's not true. But years ago, you know, 40s, 50s, 60s, they weren't Christian, but they still knew what was right and wrong. Now, did they always do it? No. But for the majority of the people, they absolutely knew what was right or wrong. When you shook on a deal, you didn't need to sign any paperwork because the handshake was as good as signing paperwork. Now there's all these papers you have to sign, and when it gets to the lawyers, they negate everything that's in that piece of paper, right? Because people aren't honest. I shouldn't say no one, but a lot of people aren't honest anymore. Because there is no king on the throne of their heart, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And I think that's what we're going to see here in our study this evening. You know, people are so proud and arrogant, and yet God holds our very breath, doesn't he? We get up every day because it's the grace of God. And if God ever let go, well, he will one day. Just read 2 Peter chapter 3. You find out what happens. The earth dissolves in a fiery mess. And God creates a new heavens and a new earth. So with that as our background, let's pick up in Revelation chapter 18, starting on verse 1, as we are going to look at the destruction of commercial Babylon and how the world responds to her destruction. Look at verse 1 here. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. John starts out by saying, after these things, metatata in the Greek. After what things? After the destruction of this false religious system spoken of in Revelation chapter 17. The world church is destroyed by the Antichrist, and he establishes his own religious system. And political and religious system are going to be combined, but now, you know, as it was early on, now it's just going to be about him. You worship me or die. And ultimately, they're going to worship Satan. And here, John says, look, I saw another angel. Now, this is not Jesus Christ. Some think it is, but it's not. Because John uses a Greek word, allos, for another. And it speaks of another of the same kind. He didn't use heteros, which means another of a different kind. What do I mean by this? Well, this angel is the same type as the angel we read of back in Revelation chapter 17, 1. And again, it's not Jesus. It's not the same angel. This is another one, just like the one that we saw, but he's not the same one. And he has great authority, and the Lord is the one that gives him that authority, just like he does with us. And what's interesting here is that the world is in the blackness of the tribulation period, and yet here with this angel, the earth was illuminated with his glory. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but when he comes, man, the sky's going to light up. I don't know if it's over the entire world, but it's definitely illuminating the sky. And I like what Sweet says. He says, so recently has he come from the presence of God that in passing he flings a broad belt of light across the dark earth. You know, as we spend time with Jesus, we should bring the light of God into a world of darkness. And the world truly needs the light of Christ to shine upon it today. The world needs some hope, and not a false hope, but a true hope that's found in Jesus. And here this angel, as he comes on the scene, as he shines brightly in this world, he cries out, "Babylon the Great has fallen, is fallen." Again, this is not what's happened in Revelation chapter 17. That was a different Babylon. That was religious Babylon. And I'll give you a few points to show you they're different. In Revelation 17, it's called Mystery Babylon. It was a symbol, was the harlot woman. Commercial Babylon here in Revelation 18, the symbol, a great city. Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 was a woman, a whore, a mother. But here in Revelation 18, commercial Babylon was a habitation, a great city, a marketplace. You see the difference of that? Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17, guilty of religious abomination, spiritual adultery. Here in Revelation 18, commercial Babylon, guilty of greed, self-indulgence, feeding the flesh. And then Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17, destroyed by a political power that previously supported her. And commercial Babylon here in Revelation 18 is destroyed by a sudden act of God. So two different entities, religious Babylon, and here in chapter 18 of Revelation, commercial Babylon. And think about this. Prior to her destruction here in Revelation 18, the world was cashing in on all that she was. They were becoming prosperous financially from her. They lusted after her. They became intoxicated with her riches. And yet God brings down what looks mighty in the eyes of God. And think about it. How fast nations can fall. How quickly. You know, when God, like I said, is removed, there's a vacuum in people's lives, and they fill it with all kinds of unclean spirits, all kinds of evil. It's darkness. What are people doing today? What are they filling their lives with? And here, this commercial Babylon is very evil, and we'll look at it more next time, the specific details, but again, listen to what we're told. It has become a habitation of what? Demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, I think we get the demons and foul spirits, but the unclean and hated bird. What is that about? That's kind of weird, huh? Well, one writer said this, like grotesque carrion birds, the demons will hover over the doomed city, waiting for its fall. The deception of the demons as unclean and hateful reflects heaven's view of them. Again, these are demonic entities. And you think, well, they're waiting for the fall of Babylon. They don't care. They don't care about life. They only care about destruction. So they don't care about anything. Think about it. The devil wants to destroy lives, right? How does he do it? By telling you something that is bad is really good. And we've seen how that destroys life. I shared this. This is from years ago. Back in Chicago, there's this basketball player, a young kid. He's going to go to college. I mean, all the schools were, colleges were, you know, were looking for this kid. They wanted him. I think he even had a contract for a TV commercial. He was only in high school. And the kid never did drugs or anything like that. And he went to a party, did cocaine one time, and he died. Satan wants to destroy lives. God wants to give you life and give it more abundantly. We need to remember that. You know, think about all this demonic activity, because God has been taken out of the picture. This is the focus of their lives. Now, here we're talking about the destruction of commercial Babylon. When does it take place? I think it's towards the end of the tribulation period. Again, you know, I'm trying to give you what I think is going to happen. When we get into heaven, Don't come up to me and go, Joe, you know, you were wrong about that. But that's what I think. I think it's towards the end of the tribulation period. Now, is this an actual city or is it just symbolic for the Antichrist godless system? I think it's an actual city. I think it's a commercial empire. They call it a city some five times in this chapter. We see that the people watched at a far distance and saw her destruction. So I truly believe this is an actual city. So if it is an actual city that's going to be the financial empire of the world, where is this Babylon located? Well, again, there's all kinds of ideas out there. Some believe that it's speaking of any financial empire in the last days that controls the world economy. They say China. Some say the United States. I don't think so. Look at where the United States is going. And it's interesting, and I've told you this before, but one of the goals for the United States, the United Nations goals for the United States, again, this is the United Nations. We're united. We're to be helping everyone. But their goal for 2030, and I think they're pretty close to achieving this already, the U.S. won't be the world's leading superpower. That's our goal? Yeah. So I don't think we're going to be a big influence. Some say it's speaking of Rome. I think that's where the religious system is. I don't think it's where the commercial system is. And I'll just give you my 2 cents worth. You know, inflation, maybe it's only a penny now, I'm not sure. But I think it's actually Babylon. I think Babylon's going to be rebuilt. And when you look at Babylon today, you go, well, come on, Joe, it's nothing. How can this be the commercial center of the world? Well, let me share a few things with you, and then you can come to your own conclusion. In Isaiah 13, verses 17 through 18, we're told of the fall of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians. This is what it says. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And when that happened in 539 BC, Babylon was not destroyed. Remember, the Medo-Persian army entered through the gates of the city, not the gates on the land, but the gates through the Euphrates River. They diverted the Euphrates River, and the levels went down, and they forgot the Babylonians forgot to lock the gates, and the Persians just walked into the city, and it was an easy battle for them. The army was already in before the soldiers knew anything about it. And it's interesting, Isaiah 40, chapters 44 and 45, you can see that God says the gates would not be locked. And that's exactly what happened. Now, again, this wasn't a battle. Babylon wasn't destroyed, the city itself. And what happened is the Persians used the city of Babylon as a secondary capital for 2 centuries. Then in 325 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the Persians, made Babylon his capital. He died in Babylon, and his empire was divided up between his 4 generals. And that's just what Daniel said. Was it going to be given to his, you know, his children, but to his 4 generals? And you could read about it, how they fought, especially the ones from the north and the south. I think it was Ptolemy, I forgot the other one, but they were fighting. And Daniel goes into great detail showing how they fought back and forth, and Israel was right in the middle. Now again, Babylon wasn't destroyed the way God said it was. In Isaiah 13, verses 19 through 22, it says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged." Now think about it. Babylon, the city itself, is not where the city of Iraq is, okay? It's a little bit different. So Babylon itself hasn't been rebuilt, but it was never destroyed. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Fire and brimstone. So I kind of find that interesting. That never happened to Babylon. The Medo-Persian army didn't destroy it like that, nor did the Grecian army. And I think it's going to be rebuilt. You know, you remember the late Saddam Hussein, the leader of Iraq, and what was known as Babylon. Again, it wasn't where the ancient city was, but he began to rebuild it in 1985, the ancient city. Spent over $500 million to reconstruct the city and build a modern residence on the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Now, obviously, he's been removed from power and executed, but they're still building there. The UN Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization is pumping millions of dollars into Babylon and several other historical sites in Iraq. And with the help of private donors, they hope to turn Babylon into a thriving center of tourism and commerce. So I always find it interesting that what the world is trying to do, God already says, this is what's going to happen. They think they're doing this. They're just following what God says. They need to read the book, right? And maybe this is just the beginning of this commercial empire, but I think it's going to grow very quickly. Time will tell. We'll see. Henry Morris made this interesting point about Babylon. He said, the site of modern Babylon is strategically located at the crossroads of Asia, Europe, and Africa, and is not far from the Persian Gulf. It is also near the world's richest oil fields and has a virtually unlimited water supply from the Euphrates. Those considerations led the famed historian Arnold Toynbee to proclaim that Babylon would be an ideal site for an important political and cultural center. Isn't that interesting? Years ago, he made those statements, and I think we're seeing it coming to pass. And why do the merchants love this commercial center? Why will they love it? Because it's made them rich. They lust for riches. They have no feelings of what's right or what's wrong. It's all about them gaining more at any cost, never satisfied, even though they're, you know, having a great time, they're still not satisfied. We want more. I think it was Rockefeller when someone asked him, how much more money do you need to make? And he said, just a little bit more. It never ends. And when you have Jesus, you're satisfied in him, right? He meets all that we need. You know, Solomon, Proverbs 27:20 said, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Wow. You know, talk about America today, right? America's never satisfied. They're always looking for bigger, better, whatever. Bigger home, bigger car. You know, where does it end? There's true satisfaction in Jesus. Now, it's interesting, and I'll just add this little side note. What are the prosperity teachers telling us today? Oh, you know, you just got to, you know, blab it and grab it. You just got to name it and claim it. And all these riches can be your. You know, you give to God, $100, and he'll give you 100-fold back. You know, you give him 100 houses, you get 100-fold worth of houses back. Isn't that great? More and more riches, right? They'll even tell you Jesus was rich. Well, I don't know. He said he had no place to lay his head. I don't think he was rich. I think he came from a poor family. Why do I say that? Well, think about it. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph were warned to flee to Egypt, what resources did they have to survive in Egypt? Oh, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that the kings brought, right? Isn't it interesting how God provided for them? Because they had nothing. How are they going to survive in a foreign country with what God gave to them? But all these riches, you know, gaining more and more, what are you going to do with it? You know, my mom, she's like going to move, right? She's going to get it, move into a smaller place. She's moving from Illinois to Missouri. And she doesn't know what to do with all the stuff she has. I told my son, when your mom and I die, it's all yours to figure out what to do with. Because I'm not moving until I die and go to heaven. I don't want to deal with it. But look at what God has to say. You know, in verse 4, it's kind of interesting. In verse 4 here in Revelation 18, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Get out of her. Don't go into that. Why are you going there? Now, this is speaking of the tribulation saints. We're gone. But you know what? Can't we as Christians get sucked into this? And work and work and work and work and work and work. More hours, more hours, more hours. And we don't have time for family. We don't have time for God. We also look at, you know, look how many Christians are part of the liberal church today. Look at how easy they're sucked into that. And we have to remember Satan and his demonic forces can easily deceive us because they can entice us with all kinds of things that feed the flesh. You know, that's kind of what entertainment for a service does. It feeds the flesh. And guys, I was at Willow Creek years and years and years ago, and their skits, their plays that they put on were better than what was on television. That's how good they were. But there was no, I was spiritually starving to death, and I knew it. I was a new Christian. I knew I was starving. I wanted to be fed, and they just wouldn't allow me to. So yeah, it's easy to get sucked into it. And remember, Satan and his demonic forces and those who follow him transform themselves into angels of light. Do you really think that false teachers have false teacher written on their forehead? If they did, it'd be really easy, right? Well, then we could be deceived. We could, but we shouldn't be, because we have the Word of God to expose the falseness that's out there. We have to remember that. You know, coming out from this world system, all that's it's trying to entice us. Just look at TV commercials. What are they trying to do? They're enticing you to buy their product. I'll give you a few verses that are calling people out of Babylon or this false ungodly system. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Flee. Lord's judgment's coming. Don't get involved in this system. Jeremiah 51:45. My people, go out of the midst of her, out of Babylon, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Why does the Lord have to keep calling for us to flee, to get out of her midst? Because we keep going in, and there's destruction that's going to happen. You're not going to profit like you think. Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now I realize you're saying, well, you know, that's Old Testament, you know, it's not New Testament. Well, fine. I'll give you 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, there's the call. Come out from among them. Don't get sucked into them, which is really easy to do. The Corinthians accept it. the darkness along with the light, Baal and Christ. And what communion has light with darkness? It doesn't. You know, well, I guess you know this. I don't just let anyone come and teach from the pulpit. I am very careful, and the people that do teach, I know who they are, and I trust them. But I just don't let anyone come up here. Why? Because I'm accountable. I want the truth to go forth. I don't want darkness to go out. In fact, Hodge of these verses here in Corinthians says, parties are said to be in communion when they are so united that what belongs to the one belongs to the other, or when what is true of the one is true of the other. You know, you can't play in the mud and not get dirty, right? It's impossible. You can't play with the world and not have that affect you. Now, I'm not saying we are to just find, you know, get together in a little Christian community and isolate ourselves from the world. No. We are to be in this world ministering, but the world is not to be in us. And that's why as we spend our time in the world, we are washed with the water of God's word for cleansing, because the world's influence upon us is so hard. It's so difficult. It's kind of drawing us away from God. And we see that today that many churches, the world has influenced them so much that the church has become just like the world. It was interesting, you know, years ago, and it's probably still going on today, the church wanted to have its services like the world. And so they looked at what the world was doing. But the funny thing is, the church was always a few years behind the world. So what the world was done with, the church was just starting to do. And it was kind of ridiculous. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. You know, Paul's told Timothy, don't give in to it. You preach the word. That's what we do here at Calvary. We preach the word. You know, if people want to hear it, they don't want to hear it, whatever, it doesn't matter. Because this is what's important for our lives. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. When, again, you are focusing all your attention with the world or with the unsaved, that's where you're spending all your time, they're going to rub off on you. It's just the way it is. You know, I used the illustration before. Get a 300-pound man, put him on the floor, and you stand up on the chair. You're the Christian, he's the unsaved. You try to pull him up on that chair. It's not going to happen, is it? Put the 300-pound man, keep the 300-pound man on the floor. You're on the chair. And how easy it is for him to pull you down. And that's what happens. Again, I'm not saying we isolate ourselves from the unsaved. We have to be out in this world. But once we let that world come in us, we're going to be sunk. It's going to affect our lives, and I've seen it so often with Christians who, you know, support Black Lives Matter, support Antifa. How can you do that? Support people that are running for office that are for abortion. How could you do that? For me, and I'm just being honest with you, if the presidential candidates, both of them, were for abortion, I wouldn't vote. I couldn't. That's just me. You're going to have to pray about that one. But for me, I could not support anyone who was for abortion. We have to be careful. You know, I don't care how careful you are. Like I said, when you play with dirt, you're going to get dirty. And we're going to get dirty in this world by just living in it. But then you wash yourself with the Word of God. Just the way it is. Don't fill your life with evil. Surround yourself with evil. Don't do it, because it will affect your life. What are we to do? You know, I like what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. After he said, don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which guards your hearts, will guard your hearts and minds. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, okay, how do you get that peace of God? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. There it is. What are you filling your life with? I guarantee you, if I sat you in front of the television to watch CNN or Fox News 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you'd be crazy. You'd be anxious, worried, mad, whatever. But I'll tell you what. If I had, you know, an audio track of the Word of God and played that for you, God's Word would fill you with peace, comfort, hope. You see the difference? I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Wow. Do we understand that God dwells in us? We're the temple of God, the Holy of Holies. And it's His glory that shines through us, the Shekinah glory. Remember, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the two cherubim on the top of the mercy seat facing each other, and God sat above the mercy seat. His glory filled not only the tabernacle, but the temple. God says, now you are that temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, why can't people see Jesus in me? Because you're not spending enough time with Him. And they're seeing you. I don't want people to see Joe. I want them to see Jesus. What's different? Why are you doing that? Why did you say that? That's I can't believe you're so nice to that person that just chewed you out. Why? Let them see Jesus. We need to come out from among them and be separate, not touching what is unclean. So important. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 5:11 said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Yeah, expose the darkness. How do you expose the darkness? Turn on the light. When you shine, you will expose the darkness. It's just the way it works. For this commercial Babylon, God is talking about these tribulation saints. Get out from among them. Don't get caught up in that system. Come out, because judgment is coming. And, you know, it's easy to do the wrong thing. You know, you see people, and oh, don't do that, right? You know, I just, the scary movies, right? I used to love going to scary movies at the movie theater, and you'd hear the music change. You knew, uh-oh, something bad is happening. And then the woman is going to open the door, and you're like, don't open the door, come on, right? Because you know something bad's going to happen. When you start getting involved in this, the world system, something bad's going to happen. Don't open that door. That's the idea. Don't be pulled away from God. How can we not be pulled away from God? Are you reading your Bible? Are you coming to church? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to bless the body of Christ? You know, be active. The devil loves it when we do nothing. Why? First of all, we're not ministering to anyone. Secondly, idols' hands are the devil's workshop. He loves to mess us up when we're all alone doing nothing. I know people hear this over and over again. But, you know, are you praying? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Are you coming to church? Are you reading your Bible? It's so important. It's just like, you know, when people go, oh, I got this great job. I'm going to be moving such and such a place. And my first question always is there a church in the area? And they go, oh, when we get there, we'll find it. No. No. Go find a church in the area first. And I'll tell you, I see it. I've seen what happens. They go to another area for this great job, and there's no church. And they're bouncing around, and they can't find a church. God warns us. We need to be careful. We need to flee these things, as Paul told Timothy. Well, what do when we flee these things? We pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We fight the good fight of faith, and we lay hold on eternal life, to which we're also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle, isn't it? And I'll tell you, you know, Darren and I were talking about ministry. And, you know, when you're in ministry, you get attacked all the time. Why? Because you're ministering to the people of God. God wants to discourage you, cause you to drop out. The number of pastors that drop out of ministry in 2 to 5 years is incredible. They can't take it anymore. It's a battle. And you have to know, when you're doing something for God, you are going to be attacked. I mean, I could tell you over the last 6 months all the things that's gone on in my life, and you would just shake your head and you would say, Joe, why are you still doing it? Because this is where God has called me. This is what he wants me to do. And I'm not going to let the devil discourage me, because I know what God has called me to do. And we have to remember that. We're not to love the world, John said in 1 John 2, nor the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, people freak out with that. Oh, I can't buy a new car. You know, I can't get new clothes. I can't go to the movies or watch a football game or a baseball game. No, that's not what John is saying. He's saying the world system that is against God, the system where Satan is ruling over. Don't get caught up in that. Don't love that world system. It's not that you can't buy a new phone or a car or whatever, not at all. But if the focus of your life is the things of this world, then yeah, you got a problem. You can't serve two masters. And it's interesting. The things of this world are passing away. They're not going to stand. God's going to shake this world. So don't hold on too tight to these things, right? Look at verse 5 here, Revelation 18. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You know, there are people who believe that God is unaware of what they do, God doesn't care, or God can't do anything about the things that they're doing. And they're wrong. And that's a dangerous attitude to have. Don't mistake the grace of God for God not caring or can't do anything about it. We see here that those who have succumbed to her ways have reached to heaven, or have been heaped up, all the things that they've done, God is totally aware of everything that they did. They've reached their end, and this is the final call, really, to God's people, to get out of this corrupt system. Don't be involved in it before judgment falls. And look at, as we look at all that's going on in the world and in our country, all the corruption, all the immorality, all the wickedness, we see how long-suffering God is, right? I mean, we see this stuff and we go, gosh, God, you know, if I was God, I would have, that would have been it. They would have been toast, right? We get so angry. But God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. Why? Because he wants people to be saved. He's given them every opportunity. But for us, look, man, I mean, someone cuts us off the road, we're ready, you know, to smite them, right? How could you do that? But God, he sees all, and he even knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. We watch the news, and we're like, oh, I can't believe it. We're only seeing a small portion of what's going on in this world, the evilness. You know, the whole sex trafficking thing. We have no idea how big that is. How wicked people are, God knows. And here, you know, with this commercial system, God knows. And it's reached the point now, and judgment's going to come. The cup of her sins is full. Wow. And she's going to reap what she sowed. In fact, the word render in verse 6 speaks to pay a debt or to give back that which is due. That's exactly what the Bible says. Obadiah 1:15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And again, this is speaking of the day of the Lord. This is speaking of all the judgment that's coming upon all the people of the world. But it does apply here to this commercial Babylon, which is going to be destroyed by God. Now, it also says that she's going to receive a double portion, or double according to her works. Why? Why a double portion? Well, it was a requirement of Levitical law in case of theft. Exodus 22:4, verses 7 and 9 also. You think, well, what did they steal? The lives of people. How they made their wealth by dishonest gains. That's what they stole. In fact, we're going to see next time as we read on that, you know, they had all these things, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Wow. Are we going back to slavery? I don't know. But they're stealing not only their physical life, but their spiritual life as well. So they're getting what's due them. Please understand, they're not getting more than what's due them. This is exactly what's due. God's very fair. He doesn't give us more or less, or I should say them, because we're not going to be judged. We're going to be with the Lord. In fact, Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that interesting? Aren't you glad you're saved? Because he's not mad at us. He's not angry with us. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Jesus paid that price for us, and we're not condemned anymore. We're children of God. Psalm 9:8, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Yeah, he's a righteous judge. You know, people think it's so unfair, but it's not. This judgment is going to be totally fair. It's going to be totally right. And as you look at this system, isn't it amazing how she's boasting about her wealth, her security, her luxurious lifestyle, and what judgment was about to fall? That's for sinful man as well. Remember the story in Daniel with the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, listen to what we're told. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem. The king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, that his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they're having this great party. And these parties lasted for a while. Do you know when they were having this party? When the Medes and Persians were preparing to attack them. But Belshazzar felt very secure because, you know, the walls of Babylon were pretty secure. No one could get in. No one can break through those walls, or so he thought. And so they're having a grand old time. And in verses 5 and 6 of Daniel 5, we're told, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together against each other. Okay, he's scared to death. He's shaking in his boots, you might say. I don't think they had boots then, but shaking in his sandals, okay? He doesn't know what it means. Daniel will be called, and he will tell them that basically, and I'm paraphrasing, his kingdom has been weighed in the balances of God, and you've come up short, and you're going to be judged. And that's exactly what happened. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. One night, destroyed. Oh, we have a mighty kingdom. Who can invade? Look at the walls, like I said. Who could do that? God said it was going to happen, and it did. That very night, Belshazzar was slain. You know, in Jeremiah 30, verses 23 and 24, we're told, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with a fury, continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and he has performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." Yeah, you know, all the pride seems to vanish away when judgment falls. And there's coming a day when God is going to pour out his wrath like a whirlwind upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we're not only destroying commercial Babylon, as we're going to see, but also the wicked. His plans will be established, his kingdom will be set up, and righteousness will fill the land. And the key here is, in the latter days you will consider it. When? In the days we're living in. In the time we're living in. Does that mean the Lord's coming back today? It could. Does it mean he's coming in a year? Could be. 5 years? Could be. I don't know. As I was telling the guys tonight, I said, look, I don't know if the Lord's going to come back today. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live like the Lord is coming back right now. But I'm going to prepare that he's not going to come back for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm not going to be disappointed if he doesn't come back, because that just gives me more time to bring the gospel message to a lost world. Too many people are saying it's going to happen right now. This is what's going on, and it's going to happen. This is this, and this is... Hey, you know what? It could be. But don't say with such certainty, because we don't know. Live like he's coming today. Prepare that it may be a while longer. And you know what? You won't be disappointed. Too many people, as they keep hearing, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, when it doesn't, are going to be very disappointed. Not me. I'm ready anytime. We need to keep that in mind. You know, in Isaiah chapter 47, beginning in verse 7, we see the fall of ancient Babylon. And I think it parallels the fall of commercial Babylon here in Revelation 18. This is what it says. And you said, I shall be a lady forever. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of what we read here. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now. You who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow. Well, that's just what we read. Nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in the fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Thus they shall be to you, within whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. I think it's interesting. Verse 10, I am, and there is no one else beside me. No, you're not. People of the world, leaders, think they're very powerful, that they're in charge. They're like a god. God says, no, you're not. You will die like men. That's the reality. And really, this judgment is threefold. Their sin, I should say, is threefold. She glorified herself. That's pride. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all I have. That's her pride. And we are not to exalt ourselves, because God will bring us down. Isaiah 42:8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Why do we think we're so great? There's only one who is great, that's God. We're servants of God. And that's an honor, that's a privilege to be a servant of God. Because who am I to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, this is what God feels about pride. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates pride. Why? What happened with Lucifer? What was it about? Pride. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want people to worship me. You know, like I said, we live and breathe by the grace of God. We're nothing apart from him. And if you struggle with this, James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Absolutely. Now, the second sin that is spoken of is self-gratification. And it speaks of she lived luxuriously or sensuously. You know, 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who lives in pleasure, indulgence, is dead while she lives. Well, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves or have a good time. This is living apart from God. It's a pleasure, sensual pleasure. And Paul said in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where are you focused on? You know, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And the third sin that they were involved in was they were guilty of self-sufficiency. And that she would not see any sorrow or suffering or judgment for her actions. She was in control of her destiny. We see that in the church of Laodicea. They had everything. And God said, you have nothing. You're naked, poor, blind. In fact, Jesus is outside the door of the church knocking to get in because they wouldn't let him in. Again, what we read here in verse 7 of Revelation 18, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. It's just pride, man. You know, we got to be careful. We're going to finish this chapter up next time. We've got a lot more to go over and what they're involved in, and you know, the the world's going, Earth's going to mourn over the destruction of commercial Babylon, but heaven's rejoicing. We'll see that in our next study. Let me close with this, and then I'll comment on it. Where are you getting your needs met? The world is a spiritual red light district. Are you going to a spiritual prostitute for your safety, security, health, purpose, provision for the future, and self-esteem? You might ask, what would that look like? The following questions seek to get at what it means to go to the spiritual red light district of the world instead of God. Do you feel good about yourself because the world respects you? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust in Jesus and are united to him by faith? That makes you righteous and right before God. Do you feel good about yourself because you think you can make a lot of money and ensure your future? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust your Heavenly Father to meet all your needs because he is good and you can trust him? Do you feel good about yourself because you know your agenda, know your goals, and are chasing your dreams? Or do you feel good about yourself because you are seeking your joy in the joy of those you love, and it feels so good to make sacrifices for them that benefit them? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a sound mind and a strong body and you have great health insurance? Or do you feel good about yourself because the purpose of your life is to make much of Jesus and death will be gained to you because you will be in the present, his presence, and you are confident that he will raise your body to be like his glorious body on that last day? Do you feel good about yourself because you have a great security system in your home and you pack a weapon that you know how to use? Or do you feel good about yourself because you trust God's providential plan for you and are ready to preach the gospel every chance you get while you live? We need to be freed from the attractions of the world's red light district. We need to see that those who trade God in for the world's misuse of God's gifts will have all of God's gifts taken away from them. We need to see that the world does not love us. Worldly people love only themselves. We need to see Babylon fall, and we need to hear the call to come out of her that we might sojourn toward the land of promise. Yeah, we need to stay focused on the Lord. We need to be ready because he could come back at any time. There was a story of a bicycle race in India, and the object of the race was to go to the shortest distance possible within a specific time, the shortest distance in this bike race. So at the start of the race, everyone queued up at the line. The gun sounded, and all the bicycles, as best they could, stayed put. Kind of a funny race, if you think about it. Racers were disqualified, though, if they tipped over or one of their feet touched the ground. And so they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. And when the time was up and another gun sounded, the person who had gone the farthest was the loser, and the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Imagine getting into that race and not understanding how the race works. When the race starts, you pedal as hard and fast as you possibly can. You're out of breath. You're sweating. You're delighted because the other races are back there at the starting line. You're going to break the record. You think, this is fantastic. Don't let up. Push harder and faster and longer and stronger. At last, you hear the gun that ends the race, and you are delighted because you are unquestionably the winner. Except you are unquestionably the loser because you misunderstood how the race is run. Jesus gives us the rules to the eternal race of life. The finish line is painted on the other side of our deaths, right in front of the throne of God himself. Yeah. You know, what race are we running? Are we running the race that God has for our lives? Are we running the race that the world has set for us and we're never going to win? You know, judgment is coming, either in the tribulation period or when a person dies apart from Christ. And the only way to enter into a relationship with God is to repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. It's a grace gift. We don't deserve it, but Jesus gives it to us and we receive it by faith. As we closed here in verse 8 of Revelation 18, as God's judgment comes upon commercial Babylon, and for that matter, all those who reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we see that strong is the Lord God who judges her. Absolutely. He is strong, he is righteous, he is fair. But if you receive the gift of life, the judgment was already paid for you on the cross of Calvary. and you will enter into eternal life with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, just to gather together and hear from you. And yes, a lot of these things are difficult, but Lord, we rest in you that your Spirit will show us. Help us to understand these things. Lord, draw us close to you. This week as it ends, just guide us. Keep us sensitive to your Spirit, and Lord, use us for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.